down rain and I used a microphone so you could hear me. Can you all hear me if I don't use the microphone? If you can't hear me, raise your hand. Of course, all you're seeing is this. Okay, so we'll give it a whirl. I am really excited to be able to share the Word of God with you tonight because we are going to be starting a new sermon series about one of my favorite topics, wholeness. It was the focus of one of my final seminary projects. It is something that I have continuously come back to again and again in my spiritual journey. Not because I'm an expert, because I am completely the opposite. I am one of those people who needs to come back to this topic again and again. So I am very excited. Our sermon series is called Holy Human. And over the next couple weeks, we'll be exploring what it means to be journeying towards wholeness, a wholeness that reflects the image of a triune God as we grow in grace and are fully restored to our created purpose. This series is going to be rooted in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at God's initial design and purpose for humanity, but then also considering what the New Testament has to say about what it means to be a whole person in light of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this first sermon, we'll be specifically looking at what it means to be wholly human, living as an expression of love. And then in the next couple weeks, we'll look at what it means to be wholly human, living as a faithful steward, and then a creative force, and as agents of the kingdom. Before we read the scripture tonight, will you pray with me once again? Lord, we have gathered here this evening to hear your word proclaimed, and as the scripture is read, we ask that you speak to us. Speak a word that encourages us, that heals us, and transforms us. And may you give us the grace and the faith to respond to the way that you are moving in us this evening. Amen. So hear now the word of God from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31a. We'll read the first half of the verse of 31. If you would like to follow along, it is, I think, printed in your bulletin. We do have a few Bibles. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible, so we're in that very first book, the very first chapter. But hear now the word of God. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it is so. And it was so. God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So have you ever had a scripture that God keeps bringing back to you? I'm sure many of you have. It's that one that just when you think you've finally got the message and the point, there it is again and again and again. And it bubbles up in something that you're reading that should have nothing to do with that particular scripture, or it shows up in someone else's sermon, or in a class, or in a random conversation, or worse yet, it shows up on Pinterest with a beach scene or a picket fence behind it. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31 is that passage for me. Time and time again, God has brought me back to this particular passage to teach me and to heal me, to restore me, and to inspire me. The verses that we read are actually the final part of the opening poem in the Bible. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that the Bible opens with poetry. That our first introduction to God is through poem that could be put to song. In the beginning, God. I hear those words, and they are like a familiar song that just enters my soul, and a sense of calm washes over me. In the beginning, God. And so often, there is a depth and a beauty that lives and breathes within the spaces and the layers of poetry that goes beyond anything our narratives can capture. And these verses are no exception to that. Within the words that we just read, we discover that humankind, male and female, were intentionally brought into being to bear the very image of God for the purpose of caring for and carrying on God's creative work in the world. And for tonight, I want us to focus our attention on those very first few words of the text that we read. And then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image." Let us form human beings in our image according to our likeness. When God formed humankind, it was an intentionally collaborative effort between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, which served to distinguish humanity from all other creation, to be formed in the image of a triune God means that humankind was intentionally designed to mirror divine community that is bound together in perfect love. What's more, to be formed in the image of this community means that we were made distinctly yet universally dependent upon God and interdependent upon one another, united like God, intended to be bound by perfect love together. And so in the beginning, God made no provision for the common cultural barriers that typically define our roles or our worth, such as gender or economic standing or social branding. We see in the very language that is used an openness, a oneness. According to the scholars, the Hebrew noun form that appears in the verse that we just read, Adam, is neither the personal nor exclusive form, but instead it is the profoundly inclusive and general neutral form of that word, proclaiming that all human beings bear the image of God. But there's more than just our individual identity at stake. One of the great mysteries that this text proclaims is that to bear a triune image means that it's not just what we bear one after another, but it was an image that God's can only be revealed. The image of God can only be revealed through the totality of our community. Put another way, true wholeness is interdependent upon our common unity. something we see very little of today. But it is what was the premise for God breathing life into us at the beginning. And so this theme of common unity actually carries itself through to chapter 2's narrative form of the creation story. And I know not all of you love grammar, but I find it life-giving, so hang in there with me for just a little bit more, because this is really good stuff. Okay, so you get to chapter 2, and you're reading along, and you're hearing this narrative, and here is what it says. Ha Adam, that means human beings, were formed from Ha Adama, which means the dirt, the clay, the earth, the ground. Ha Adam was formed from the ground, from Ha Adama. So you have this language that's creating this bond with the common ground that everything else is formed from. And yet, we are unique. God took this ground. He took this earth and he formed it. And then he breathed in and he breathed out. And we, as human beings, were born to bear heaven's work, to hold the treasure within every fiber of our being, and to reflect this divine love that formed us in every way that we live and move. The English fails to capture all of that, so I just had to share it with you. It was too good to not share it with you. But this Hebrew that we're talking about, it's declaring that from the common clay, this is what God chose to be the instrument of sharing divine love on earth. Walter Brueggemann puts it this way: there is only one way that God is imaged in the world, humanness. God is not imaged in anything fixed, but in the freedom of human persons to be faithful and gracious. It is precisely this freedom to be faithful and gracious that gives humanity dignity, choice. Choice is what he says, is our greatest asset and a very precious gift, a gift from God. Part of what makes us distinct in creation is this very gift of choice. It's what we call free will. But this freedom comes with a responsibility. We have the freedom to either continue the process of God's created order or to tear it apart. And so our choices and our free will are intimately tied to our well-being and our wholeness. We see this play out in Scripture as you move forward in Genesis, which clearly is one of my favorite books, so I love Genesis. If you get to chapter 3, we have another narrative, and we learn that humanity rebels against God. God gave them one and one rule only, don't eat from this particular tree, but they just couldn't help themselves. And aren't we all still kind of that way? In my household, I know if I tell my kids not to do something, it's the very first thing that they're attempting to do. And if I gave them a whole room of toys to play with and I said, you just can't play with this one, that would be the only one that they had any interest in. As adults, we get a whole lot better at disguising this part of our humanity, but it's still there, isn't it? The problem is that rebellion and sin are the antithesis. They're the exact opposite of pure, holy, divine love. And so by choosing to disobey God, humanity continually breaks the bond of love that we were formed and created in. We blur the image of God that we are meant to reflect, that is born within each of us, that it just gets blurred. And so wholeness, the wholeness that existed at first, that perfect wholeness that was individual and communal, all bound together, has been fragmented in creation. And we see the effects of that still today. But God didn't give up. There's something extremely powerful in being reminded and knowing in our heart of hearts that God never gives up. Even when we give up on ourselves, when we give up on others, God never throws in the towel and says, "That's it, I'm done, you're on your own." Instead, especially when we're at our most broken, God comes looking for us. He came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, and he found them, and he called them out from their hiding places, and he clothed them so that they wouldn't feel ashamed, and he fed them, and then he provided what they needed to still continue on in life. Things changed, but he sustained them. And then God set out on a mission to mend the bond that had been torn by pride and fear, and to forge a way to restore the image that we were created to bear, to set us free from the suffering that flows from a life that is separated from God and from ourselves and from each other. So if we fast forward a few chapters more, we find God calling Abram and telling him that I am going to set you apart and create a great nation that is going to live in covenant with me. I am going to restore this image that has been blurred. And so you fast forward again, you finish Genesis, you get to the very next book in the Bible, which is Exodus, and you discover that God is saving these descendants of Abraham that had multiplied and multiplied, but they were slaves. So he saves them from slavery. He brings them out into the desert, and he forges a covenant with them, and then gives them the law. And that law is intended to guide their lives so that they can be a light to all the other nations and a witness of what it means to live in God's saving grace. And then the best thing ever happened. God not only came looking for us in the garden, God came looking for us in person. In the New Testament, we learn that God sent a baby, his one and his only son, so that whosoever believes in him will have life eternal and more abundant. Love, the same love that formed us, that is meant to be reflected in us, came to save us. Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose from the grave to fulfill all the commandments, to fulfill all the prophecies, and to bring to us a new covenant, one that is forged through his grace and his love, that provides a way for us to be restored and redeemed. God came in the form of Jesus to be fully present with us, modeling what a whole human being looks like, fully alive. And yet he bore the weight of all of our suffering and all of our pain. He felt all of our temptations and demonstrated in the midst of that what it looks like to live a sacrificially loving life. Which brings us to our second text, which is our New Testament focus for this particular week. And it's from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 39. And here we're hearing from Jesus directly on the subject of what all the law and the covenant and all of this comes down to. And he says, well, the word says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second sounds is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The law was given to the nation of these newly freed slaves in order to bring order to the chaos of their lives, to guide their lives so that they could radiate God's grace and love. And so then Jesus is taking that summary of the law, the love of God, the love for ourselves, and the love for one another. This is the divine formula for how God intends to overcome the chaos. It's the way that he's mending the bond, and it's the way that he brings wholeness back into our lives. as we journey with him, increasingly becoming whole in Christ. God hasn't given up on his intended purpose for us. He is still at work creating and recreating us, calling us to live as expressions of love. But we must choose to respond to that love. And the more we respond to love, the more it breeds love and grace in our lives. There's a lot going on in our world that does not represent the love that we hope to see when Christ returns. We know there's a day coming when there will be no more pain and no more suffering. But right now, when we look out at our world, it's easy to feel fragmented and fractured. Last week alone, I just talked about the refugee crisis for the Syrians and the depth of pain and suffering that is going on there. And yet, if you came, I hope that you also heard that there is redemptive work happening. There are those who are shining God's love and God's light into these people's lives, and their lives are changing, and they are coming to know Christ as a Savior and as source for everything that they need. And then we look at our world and we see the violence and the terror and all the other things that are going on, and we can be left wringing our hands going, now what's happening? Where is this love? And I tell you, the love begins in our created being with us turning towards God and allowing him to clean the slate so that the love that we were created to reflect is actually happening. It's easy to point a finger outward, though, and say that all the chaos is outside. But the reality is that for many of us, at least for me, the chaos invades my daily life. And so last week, I'll just share one example with you. It's a new school year. There are new schedules. There are new routines. There's new expectations. And all this newness is bringing anything but renewal into my life. I have felt stressed and worried I'm headed in the wrong direction, and actually heading in the wrong direction at times, and then trying to figure out how to juggle it all. And I was doing a really poor job of doing one of the three things God tells us to do if we're trying to calm the chaos. We're supposed to love God, love ourselves, love others. Well, I was failing to love myself. And in failing to love myself, it then became impossible to love others. And that culminated and a great big breakdown this weekend. And as Pastor Catherine shared in her message last week, this was one of those times that wasn't a pretty breakdown, it was an ugly cry. It was tears flowing, it was nastiness, it was chaos. It was anything but wholeness or holy. And I can be thankful that just like in the garden, love came looking for me. This time it came looking for me in the form of my husband, who showed me love and showed me grace and let me cry and rant and rave, and then in the midst of it directed me back towards God, who is the source of love that can change and transform our lives. When our lives are out of control, when our lives feel less than whole, it is turning towards God, towards the source of the love that can transform us, that calms the chaos, and begins to allow us to love ourselves and to love others. But it's a constant feeding. We can't love God well if we won't love ourselves and we refuse to love others. We can't love ourselves if we're not loving God first, but also willing to share that love with others. We can't love others if we aren't truly connected to the source of divine love and loving ourselves. And so the circle continues and it continues, but we have an opportunity to choose in any given moment, no matter how chaotic it feels, how scared we might be, how broken we might be in the moment, God is always going to come looking for us. I know that because it's happened time and time again. There will be a call. There will be a prompt in your spirit. There will be something. God will not abandon you. But we have a choice. We can either respond and turn our eyes to God, or we can rebel and turn away We don't have to be perfect in our response. Any response works for God. We can come with ugly tears, and we can come with our brokenness. God wants us to bring the whole human being that we are, the good, the bad, the ugly, bring it all before him. And it's in that surrender that God's love is poured out on us once again. And we find ourselves walking into wholeness. It is a journey. It's a process for all of us. And so as we enter into this week and consider what it means to be a whole human being living as an expression of love, I would like to invite you to join me in reflecting and praying this week and asking God to reveal those things in our lives that are blurring God's image. To surrender those things. Maybe it's personal. Maybe you need to work on some things with God one-on-one. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. I don't know what those things are for you. But whatever they are, God is more than capable of redeeming it in Christ. We are made new in Christ. In Christ, we can live a life of love each and every day that we put on, not of our own strength, but of God's strength and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you consider those things this week, I also invite you to allow the love of God to continue to work in you and to flow through you so that you can be a holy human being living as an expression of God's love.